But I wanted to talk about faith tonight. You know, Pastor Steve has been talking about faith for a few weeks now, and man, it's been so good. It's such a fundamental thing, but then when you start looking at it and really listening, it's like new things pop up, and it's always this deeper well than just, oh, you have to have faith. Like, you do, but there's such a deeper well there. And so it's been so, so good. One of the things he said a couple weeks ago is God's power is always present, more than enough to heal, deliver, restore, and provide, but it often remains inactive in our lives until we respond in faith. And so that's something where, you know, a lot of times I think we say, oh, well, we're in faith, but then we're not really doing anything with it. And if faith is an action, then we're not really in faith if we're not doing anything with it. So just to recap some of the things he talked about, what is faith? We know Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But the Barclay translation of that same verse says, faith is the confidence that the things which as yet we only hope for really do exist. It is the conviction of the reality of the things which as yet are out of sight. I just love the way it says that. They really do exist. And then we know faith comes by hearing. Of course, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith." So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But one of the things Pastor Mark says is faith is a verb, or he says faith moves God, faith moves mountains, but faith won't move anything until it moves you, and the first part of you that your faith will move is always your mouth. If that's the first part of your faith that you can give action to is just that word part, that is an action. That is doing something with the word. It's not just being a hearer, it's being a doer too. And then the more our mouths get engaged, then of course the rest of us hooks up and then we can make more steps. But it really does start, you know, we hear it and we take it into our heart, and then from our heart, then it comes out of our mouth. And you guys all know this, so we're just kind of recapping. But faith is a verb. It is an action. It does something. So to live in faith, there has to be some kind of movement. And even at first, if it's only just your mouth. So it's such an it's easy and hard. Like, sometimes it's such an easy thing to say, oh, I'm believing for this. But then at the same time, it's also hard to say, I'm believing for this, because you almost get to that point where you're like, well, I'm going to tell you guys, I'm believing for a brand new truck, but if it doesn't happen, you're going to know that my faith is, you know what I mean? Like, sometimes we get in that cycle of we're almost scared to declare stuff because we don't want to be held accountable to it, but we're not the doers. God's the doer. We're just supposed to say it. We're supposed to say it, and then God does the work. We're not responsible on the fulfilling part of it. We're responsible for the doing part. We're responsible for the saying part. We're responsible for the believing part and, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit and taking steps. But the fulfillment part is never on us, ever. And so we don't have to live in that fear of saying, you guys, I'm believing for a new house, because you know what? There, we said it, and these are the verses I'm standing on, and this is, you know, the agreement that I'm asking for my sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we let God do his work too. But it's our job to start that cycle. So the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's Hebrews 10:38. So if God is a faith God, of course, then we're made in his image. We're supposed to be faith beings. And to draw back, like what we were just talking about, that's never pleasing to God. He's looking for faith. The Bible says he searches the earth for the people of faith. So that's where what he's looking for, that's what pleases him, is faith. So have you ever had faith for something that your circumstances looked impossible to come to pass? I can say I have. There's things, you know, we're believing for that in the natural, they can look impossible. But good, because if it wasn't impossible, we wouldn't need faith. And we wouldn't need God, because we could just do it ourselves. But faith says that your hope may not have any natural evidence, but faith is the only evidence we need to prove what is unseen. Again, we're not the finisher. God's the finisher. Our part is just to do our part, and then God does the rest of it. So Luke 18:27 says, he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So we can throw it out there. Whatever it is we are believing for, whatever things we're standing in faith for, maybe it's a loved one that's not, you know, has turned away from God, is not living for God right now. That is an impossible thing. We can't make somebody do something else, right? That's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. So our part of that is to start praying and declaring, you know, you raise a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, and he's bound to the will of God, and all the things that we can do to help God do what he's going to do to fulfill it. But we have a part in it, and it requires some action. Believing is not enough. There has to be an action with it. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "We have the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe and therefore speak." So we're talking about that. Speak again. That's the first steps. That it goes into your ears, it goes into your heart, and then you regurgitate it out. When Pastor Kim got that word about regurgitating months ago or whenever that was, it was so good because that's something that in the goat world I'm so familiar with. But it is that regurgitating of us keep bringing it back up, and then you keep drawing nutrients from it because you keep saying it and you keep putting it back in your mouth. And the more we're putting in our mouth, the more we're drawing from it. And so every time we're saying, no, this is what I'm believing and this is what the word says, the more we're drawing those nutrients from the spirit realm to get in line, to get into line of what we're believing for to do. So again, but we're not, our part is so little when you think about, okay, God has to do this impossible thing. And there's all these things that has to come into place for this impossible thing to do. And our part is just to believe and to speak it. Like, that's such a little thing when we think about it. Yet that's the thing that we get most caught up in. We think it's such a big thing that we're going to have to figure it all out. We're going to have to figure out a way God's going to get a house to us. That's not my job. My job is to say, okay, God, you know I got goats. You know I need a house with goats. Like, that's my job. It's his job. And then I remind him things because, you know, the Bible says remind me of things, right? So I remind him of things. You know, Pastor Steve gets milk and Aliyah gets milk. Like, it's a blessing to my church. So therefore, God, I need pens for my goats. Like, those are all things of faith. Like, I'm having this conversation of God. I'm not pleading with God, but I am reminding him, you said to sow, I'm sowing milk. Therefore, I'm expecting a harvest. And so there's some of those things that we can take and we start to look at them a little different where it's not just, you know, a word and it's so scary to say because you don't want to say it out loud. It's this thing where it's like, all I got to do is this one thing. Okay, God, I got it. What's the next thing? What's the next thing you want me to do? So it really is a blessing to be able to think of it from the opposite side of, we just have a small part in the scope of what we need. It's a small part. So God's will is always clear in the Bible. So many people get stuck in their faith because they live in certain things. So one of the things where people get stuck in their faith is the term, if it's God's will, okay? So this is one of those controversial things because we do want to live by God's will, absolutely. But if you're praying, God, if it's your will, you can heal me. Well, it is God's will because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says it is his will. Jesus took the stripes upon his back. The chastisement of peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I was healed. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, that's God's will. But yet people sometimes pray, well, if it's your will, which, again, sometimes it is used correctly, but sometimes people are using it almost as that, like, they don't want to be held accountable for it. It really is God just has to do it all by himself. And if he wants it to happen, it'll just happen. But that's not faith. It doesn't require any faith from us then. So our part is, yes, we need to know the will of God. We need to know, is healing his will? Is being filled with the Holy Spirit his will? These are all things that we need to know. Those are his will because the world will come against especially those things. Usually when you hear of people that, you know, leave a church or they leave a minister or whatever, it's because they believe in healing or in miracles, or they believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so there's others too, of course, but those are usually the big ones. So if you already are in this word and you know what it says, you know what's God's will for people to be filled, to be healed, to live in abundance, to not be in poverty, to not do whatever it is you're believing for, then you already have that ammunition in your belt of, no, it is God's will. It is God's will that, you know, I live for his glory. It is God's will that I live in abundance so that I can be a blessing to other people. It is in God's will that I'm healed so that I can, you know, get to church and be the supply that I need to be. Or whatever it is in whatever situation we have, that will is important. So we need to know the will of God, but we're not just saying, well, if it's his will, I'll go to church on Sunday. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it's the devil's will. You don't go to church on Sunday. So if you start saying, if it's his will, I'm going to go to church, I will tell you the devil will bring up things that make you go, I really am not going to church on Sunday. It's just, that's how it works. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes in him, in Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, which is so be it. So yes and amen. To God through him, Jesus, in his person, and by his agency to the glory of God. That's the Amplified Classic. But we know all the promises of God are yes and amen. So we need to know what are those promises. Those promises help us to have that boldness in our faith. Because if you don't know something, do you have the confidence to speak it out? So one of my jobs at my work is to give tours. And so at Rock, I give tours, and there's some things I'm confident in. And there's some things where I'm like, ooh, I don't know the answer to that. Like, I'm not really sure. I'm going to have to find out and get back with you later. But if we know something, how bold we can be to reply to something that's coming against us, or stuff that's being asked, or circumstances we get ourselves into, we can walk into it with a boldness, and we can answer whatever those circumstances are. And so, but again, we have to know what it says. And so in God's word, we know. And if you guys don't have Pastor Mark's Spirit-Filled Scripture Study Guide, it is one of my favorite resources, especially when you're studying, because, like, for example, this one is on faith. And it has all the verses that he talks about in faith. But then on the next page, so, for example, Joshua 1:8, it tells you in the regular version. Then it tells you in the Moffitt's, and the, I don't even know what the Roth is, NAB, the Knox, the Amplified, the Basic, the Young. It tells you all these different translations. It's not just one, but it's got a whole list of them so that you can look at them from all different ways and all different, you know, whatever they are. I'm drawing a blank. But you can see them all, and they're all different. So a lot of times they don't necessarily have all of those listed, but they have a lot of them. But it's a really great resource. Or if you have multiple Bibles, something John Bevere said years ago when we were doing one of his studies is that every year he reads the Bible for the entire year out of a different version. I was like, that's really interesting. And then he highlights it and starts over the next year on a different version. So I like it. It's kind of fun. And so this year I'm doing the Modern English version, and it's a little different. But it's great to have the resource all in one place too. But of course, I use different versions, so you can do it. And the great thing is now we have technology that you can just do all the different versions. But you have to know. You have to know what you believe. You have to know what you're having faith for. And you have to know with a boldness to answer the devil, because he's always seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't mean he gets to devour everybody. It doesn't mean he gets to take down everybody. It means he's looking for the one that he can take down, that's not bold, that doesn't know the word, and who has separated themselves out from the believers. So it's back to the whole lone sheep is a dead sheep. They can't protect themselves, and they're dead. That's just the way that happens, and because they're stupid. So another area besides that, if it's God's will, that we can get stuck in is by throwing out a fleece. And the throwing out of the fleece is not saying, well, if it's God's will, I'll be healed. It's now saying, if it's God's will, when I drop this pen, it's not going to fall to the ground. Oh, look, it fell to the ground. It's not God's will. So And it is one of those things where it's in the Bible. In Judges 6, Gideon did lay out a fleece to determine what was God's will. So why is it different for him? So Gideon didn't have the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's our leader. He's our helper. He's our guide. He does all these things. He didn't have that, okay? The second thing he didn't have was he didn't have a prophet in the land. Back then, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the scriptures to look at and say, okay, God, what is your will on this? He didn't have that. And he also didn't have a prophet in the land. That's how they got their word from God, was from the prophets. Well, he didn't have one. Okay. So then the other thing he didn't have was he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't know God. When God showed up to him, he was like, wait, hold on. What's happening right now? And so he did use a fleece because he was trying to find out, is this a real thing? Because he didn't have all the resources we have. But now Jesus came. We have the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. We don't need a prophet to tell us what God is speaking to our hearts. We have the Bible that tells us what his will is. And we know him. We have a relationship with him. So now we don't look to the natural world to find out what is God trying to say to us. We look within our hearts, within our word, within our relationship with him, and that's where we find out what is the will of God for us. What is the will of God for me? What is God's will for Emma about healing? Well, let's find out. We don't have to say, okay, well, I'm going to need you to show me. So John 14:26, this is the Amplified Classic. It says, but the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, and bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. We have this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and that's why we don't need to throw a fleece. We don't need to say, okay, God, if it's your will, this fleece is going to be wet in the morning, or it's going to be dry in the morning, and that'll let me know if I'm supposed to, you know, take out the Israelites or take out the trash can or whatever it is we're believing for that day. But he did. So it's different. We're in a different age than he was in. And now the natural world is the devil's playground. You know, a lot of people try to find comfort in saying, oh, well, God's in control. Well, that's really not biblical, because 1 John 5:9 says, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. So if the whole world, all the circumstances, all the junk is under the power of the devil, how can we say God's in control? He gave that, well, man actually gave him that control of the world. And when Jesus comes back and he wipes it off, then yes, God will be in control of the whole world again. It'll be all ready to go because he's back to the God of this world. But it's not right now. Right now, the devil is the God of this world. So if we're looking at physical signs, if you're looking at something that is being set up and powered by the devil, and where you allow him in, he will manifest. So if we're looking at circumstances, if we're trying to throw out, you know, a fleece of, you know, this or that or whatever it is, we can really get off course really quickly, because the devil, he is not a creator. He's the imitator, right? So he doesn't create things, but he definitely can imitate them. And so if you're looking to the physical world for a sign from God, the devil can easily manipulate and imitate a sign that looks good, yet leads to detour, destruction, loss, and death. And 2 Corinthians is where that tells us. It's 11:14. It says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not an angel of light, but he can look like one. He can make our circumstances look like, oh, this is an amazing opportunity. And I love, Buddy told us a story one time about, He had this amazing opportunity for a job. It was going to be a ton of money. They were going to move him. They were going to buy him a house. They were going to do all these things. And it looked like it was the right thing. But that check in his spirit said, it's not the right thing. And then, of course, we all know Buddy is amazing and a blessed, and his family is blessed. But he can make it look right, and he can make it look appealing, but that doesn't mean it is. That's why we need to be operating, living, abiding in the Spirit, knowing what God's will is, knowing what his word is, knowing how to be bold in what we're believing for, because we don't want to be caught up in the devil's world and in his playground. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but at the end of its way is death. So I'm going to tell you, so I think this is how what I was going to talk about kind of got waylaid. So yesterday, I had just gotten on the freeway, and I could see up ahead, it was nothing but flashing lights up ahead. And all of a sudden, I had literally just got on the freeway, and taillights started hitting. And I'm like, oh, man. For whatever reason, that stretch of 35, when it shuts down for like the rest of eternity. It's horrible. And so I'm like, well, dang. And so I thought immediately, like I had this thought, you need to get into the fast lane. And I'm looking and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Like everybody is already freaking out. Lights are crazy. And so there's a bunch of people that are getting off this off ramp. And so instead I decide get off on this off ramp because everyone else is doing it. And that's what I did. So it looked right. It looked like the right way. That's where everybody was going. So I got off the freeway only to sit on that stupid ramp in the same exact spot for 15 minutes. And then when I got up to the road, so it came up to a road and a cross. Well, to keep going on the outer highway along the freeway, it was stopped, like as far as I could see. So I couldn't even keep going straight. So I've already gotten myself completely off. So then I'm like, okay, well, I'll turn to the right and then I'll make a U-turn. And I'll get back in the lane and I'll go down past the airport, you know, because I used to work out there. So I kind of know some of the areas. And I look and the line is all the way, way down this way. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Okay, Lord. So I ended up having to go all the way back the opposite direction, back to my house pretty much, and restart the whole process all over again to get on the freeway in the same exact spot I had already been on a half an hour earlier. And guess what? I got in the fast lane and I was able to go to work. And the lights are still flashing and people are still getting off. But it just really hit me that there's a way that looks right to man, but it leads to completely not right. It takes you on a detour, and all of a sudden, not only was I going backwards, because I was going backwards from where I was, then I'm spending time. I needed to be at work. I had stuff to do, and I'm spending money because I just wasted all this gas to do this little road trip that Emma did because I didn't get in the fast lane the first time when the Holy Spirit said, get in the fast lane. And I'm like, it doesn't really look right. Maybe I should do this. But it's a silly example, but it really is a way where it's like, there was a way that looked right to me, but when I took it, it cost me. Now, I did get back on track. I did. I got back on track. I got to work. Praise God. I wasn't late. You know, had all the things I needed to do. But I was a half an hour later than I should have been. I had wasted all of the time, all of, you know, gas, all the things, time, gas, money, whatever it is you want to say. I had wasted all those things. It cost me that decision cost me. And it was a decision that was made because it looked good. It looked right. It just looked great. It's a perfect example because the physical world, it looked right. And I went the wrong way and it cost me. So another example of this in the Bible, I thought I silenced that, sorry, was the children of Israel. They got all the way to the promised land. And what did they do? It didn't look right to them. There were giants in the land. And they were like, nope, it's a no-go. There's giants. Can't do it. Nope, God, you must be looking at something different. And only two of them said, no, it's great. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. You know, and as a rancher, you guys know, milk doesn't just happen, and neither does honey. Like, there's a whole process involved, which means the land's got to have abundant water. It's got to have abundant nutrients. It's got to have all the right conditions. Like, milk and honey don't just happen. Like, there has to be everything you need in that place. But everybody else was so worried about what they saw in the physical that they stopped listening to what God said. It looked right to them to go this way because there was giants. And we know what happened. It cost them 40 years. And that generation didn't make it into the promised land. It cost them. Now, the children of Israel did eventually get to the promised land. They eventually got where they were going, but some of them didn't. A lot of them didn't. Most of them didn't. But the generations did, but it cost them because of what they followed. And so that's part of, you know, when we're looking at things, asking God, okay, God, is this your will for my life? You need to find his will for your life in his word. And I'm totally preaching the choir. There's things I'm believing for that I'm like, all right, God, it's going to have to be you. And I need to know, what is it he says? Because if I'm looking here, oh man, I could take a detour and it's going to cost me more than gas and 30 minutes, more than likely. So, couple jobs ago, I worked as the chief deputy district clerk. And so one of the terms in that verse back in John 14:26, where it says the Holy Spirit is our advocate, that's something that just really stuck out to me when I read it again, because I worked in the court system. And so an advocate is assigned to you when you can't speak for yourself, or you're incapable of making the best decisions for yourself, or you don't have the resources to fight yourself, then you're assigned an advocate. And so when John tells us you have this advocate, yeah, it sounds pretty, like you have an advocate and a helper and a comforter, and all those things are amazing. But when you really look at what an advocate means in the natural world, of just that, he fights for you when you don't have the resources. He speaks for you when you can't speak for yourself. And he helps you make decisions when you're incapable of doing it. That's huge. And that's just one word in his description of what he does for us, what he is for us. But that's just one word. He only proposes what is best for your life. He defends against what is not in your best interest. He brings the resources to fight and win. The fight of faith is a good fight because it's a fight we win. It's not the bad fight of faith because we win the fight of faith. It's a good fight of faith because we win. And he brings those resources to us when we can't do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who relays the will of God into our hearts. He brings the resources of heaven into a constant flow that we should abide in constantly, but also can pull on in times of needs that we can't defend ourselves, we don't have the resources on our own, or we don't know what's the best for our life. Like, there's that continual flow that's with us, in us, that we are need to be abiding in, but also there's like a special grace when we need to pull something, he's there, he's ready. He's ready to go, he's got your case. Well, you're studying to be a lawyer, you know this, you should be teaching this. He's ready to go. The advocates don't come in and be like, well, that's a bummer. Like, maybe somebody should have helped you with that. They don't do that. They come in and they say, oh, absolutely not. This is not going to fly. That is not what's in the best interest, you know, and then they fight for you, but they have the resources to do it. And an advocate, when they're appointed, they don't cost you anything. They're appointed to you to help you, but they don't cost you anything. They're there to help you, but they don't cost you. It's amazing. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit is our advocate if we'll let him be our advocate. It really is amazing. So the Holy Spirit is the one that we draw on when we are in faith for something and we need to make a move. He orders our steps. He teaches the way I should choose. He brings the counsel of the Lord with him, and he makes the covenants of God known. That's all taken from Psalms 25. That's one of the things I'm standing on right now. So with him, we can make confident steps of faith. So that's what I just want to say to myself and say to you guys. The steps of faith are confident because of who we are in Christ, because of his promises, because we know his word, because we have the Holy Spirit that is our advocate. And that's something that we can lean on. And something Pastor Steve said is faith comes alive when we face situations beyond our ability, place our confidence in God's grace, and speak his promises instead of our problems. True faith involves recognizing the need, running to the name of the Lord, declaring his promises, entering into his rest, and giving thanks in advance for what he has promised. It's so good. So good. If you don't ever go back and read the notes from Pastor Steve, man, they're so good. And sometimes when he's preaching on Sundays, it's, I can't write that fast. But man, if you go back, it's so, so good. So I want to do this little activity because, you know, we're a body. You guys know I'm a rancher, and, you know, God says we're in his little flock, which, you know, I'm not crazy about the flock word because, you know, sheep are a thing. But there's not an accident that you guys are here. There's not an accident you're in this body. There's not an accident, you know, God didn't accidentally get you here and be like, well, she's there now. I guess that's where she is. No, we're put together for a purpose. We're put together for each other. We're put here to strengthen each other. We're put here to help each other in times of need. You know, there's going to be times in all of our lives where we can't do it on our own. We need each other. A lone sheep is a dead sheep. You can't do it by yourself. So what I want to do is I have these little papers, and we're gonna do this one of two ways. So the first way is I want you to fill out, so the first three questions, something I'm standing in faith for, the verse I'm standing on that contains the promise. If you don't know the verse yet, you're welcome to use this resource. It's really a great one. And then what is your declaration from that? And then I want you to find a prayer partner. And it also can't be a prayer partner that you guys normally hang out with, because that's cheating. So I want you to find a prayer partner that maybe you don't know as well as some of the other ones. And then I want to know what you learned about them until today. Because if we're supposed to be knit together, shouldn't we know each other? So it was funny. I got almost this whole way and I didn't talk about the goats. Would you pass these out or help me pass them out? Thank you. So in a herd, in a flock, there's a hierarchy. So in my herd, we have a herd queen. And her name is Charisma. And she rules with an iron fist. And she will bite you in the ears if you disobey. But then under her ears is the next one. She's the next head cheese, and nobody messes with her except Charisma. And then under ears, then all the other peasants get to live. Well, the church also has a hierarchy. We have our pastors that have been given as our head. They get to be Charisma. They get to bite us in the ears when they're naughty, or when we're naughty, or when we're running amok. They're able to straighten us back out, get us back in line, make us, you know, get back to where we need to be. And then, you know, the rest of the order of the church. And so one of the things that I really saw this week is when there's a challenger for the order in our herd, it's chaos and it's strife and everybody's fighting and the alpines are headbutting each other and everybody's in a full sweat and their little tails are wagging because they get all worked up and they're, you know, just they're just being naughty. They're being crazy. And it's usually because somebody doesn't want to submit to whatever it is. Charisma said to move. They don't want to move. Charisma is the head cheese. And she's 9 years old. She's earned it. But our pastors, that's our herd queens. That kind of sounds rude. But that they are our covering. They are our head. And so if we are to be a part of this body, we need to know they're our head and we're going to get in line with them. We're going to get in line under what they're wanting us to do. And we're going to let them bite us in the ears when we're not doing things the way we should. And then, you know, from there, us as a body, our job is to point people up. You know what I mean? So like ears, she is David's ridiculously spoiled show goat. And she thinks everything is about her. It usually is. And so this morning I had some of the babies that were on my lap, and they're actually her grandbabies, but she didn't know that, so it's fine. So these babies are on my lap, and Ears was offended that I was tending to these babies. So she came over, and she literally headbutted them so hard that they, like, flew off my lap. And then as soon as they flew off my lap, she immediately, like, put her head on me. Like, you're my head. You're my shepherd. You lead me. You protect me. You feed me. You do all these things. So she also will point them to me. So if I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm calling them for food and they're not coming, she will bring them to me because she knows me. She knows my voice. She hears the back door open. She's immediately screaming for me. And you know it's Ears because she has this terrible voice. I don't know why God did that, but it was not nice. And but she will lead people to me, or goats. She'll lead the other goats to me, except for Charisma. Charisma does her own thing. But everybody else, Ears rounds them up and brings them to me. And it's the same way in our body. Like, yes, we're a group and we need to learn to interact with each other and not headbutt each other and bite each other's ears. Like, we need to make sure that we're a working, moving group that is pushing people towards our heads, which is our pastors, then of course our head, which is God. But sometimes we forget that our pastors are people too. And it's really easy to get caught up in whatever it is we're doing, whether it's ushers or greeters or, you know, Melanie is this amazing intercessor prayer and she has an amazing place in this body, but she's not my head. She's not. And that's nothing against you at all, because I love you and you're so valuable, but you're not my head. And so if Melanie comes to me and says, well, you know, Pastor Kim, I'm going to be like, I don't know what you're talking about because that's not my pastor. You know, and so we need to be careful that as we're standing in faith and as we're learning to live and move and work together, that we're also pointing people upwards. Like, we don't want to lead people out away from the flock, and we definitely don't want to leave people out away from our heads because that's not our place. Our place is to keep them here. So part of my activity, it's not really my activity, I felt like God said to do it, was I want you guys to find a prayer partner that we don't normally pray with. Maybe somebody that, yes, of course, you're part of this body and we know and we love you and we talk to you and we see you and all these things, but maybe it's not somebody that you've spent a lot of time with. And then we'll do the activity together because it's important. It's important that we know each other, that we know each other's strengths, what we're praying for, what we're standing for, because your strength sometimes is dependent upon your body. And if we don't have that connection to the body, then we really don't have strength. And it's great that you can call Pastor Kim and say, hey, will you pray with me? But it's amazing when you can call Naomi and Melanie and everybody else and say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm believing. Can you pray with me? And now you have not only the head praying, but you have all your little flock praying too. And I heard a testimony I was listening, actually it was Pastor Nancy Dufresne I was listening to this week, and she said that there was somebody that was on the mission field, and they were deep somewhere that was very treacherous, and this group was going to kill the missionary. And all of a sudden, they all freaked out and ran away and ran in the other direction. And so years later, they caught up with, somehow this missionary was able to get back to this tribe, and this tribe had converted by then. And he asked him, he said, I came to you once before, but you guys all threw down your stuff and ran away. What happened? And he said, oh, well, it was the 39 men behind you that we were scared of. Like, they were glowing and they had weapons and we were scared. And so then it came out that their pastor and their church family had been arrested in the middle of the night, that they needed to pray. And so this group of 39 people prayed for that missionary, and 39 angels showed up. So that tells me that it's important how many people we have in our little group. It's not just, I mean, one person's amazing, and what, praise God, we have one person, but how much more powerful is 39 people? Like, let's get together. So let's do this. And I think we have 2, 4, 6, 7. So We can just pick somebody. If you can't pick appropriately, we can play this assign you game, but I'm pretty sure you guys can do it.